All right. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. As was mentioned earlier, welcome to our church family joining online. And also, as was mentioned earlier, if you are new with us here at Faithy Church, I just want to extend a warm welcome to you. So glad you are joining us. It's good to be in church today, everybody, isn't it?
Yes.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 14. That's where we're at today, your scripture journals, Mark chapter 14. As we continue in our journey through the gospel according to Mark, we wrap up chapter 14 today, looking at verses 66 to 72. Mark 14, 66 to 72. As you're turning there, I've got a question for all of us, really, and the question is this. You ever heard that phrase, that little proverb, pride comes before the fall? Raise your hand if you heard that one before. I thought so. It's pretty well known in and outside the church because that phrase, it's a proverb based on the book of Proverbs, found in Proverbs 16:18, which says this, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride before the fall. And pride takes lots of different forms, doesn't it? It's synonymous with words like, I don't know, being conceited, egomaniac, arrogant, smug. Pride, really, the problem, big part of the problem with it, is misplaced worship. Pride worships the self, the created self, instead of our creator. Pride says things like, I am better, I know better. And it's exactly what Satan used to tempt Adam and Eve in the garden, saying to them, did God really say that? Maybe you know better. Go ahead and take a bite. And I think part of the reason why pride comes before the fall is such a well-known proverb is because it's a universal human condition, isn't it? Pride. In his book, Mere Christianity, book I've read multiple times, C.S. Lewis has a chapter on pride. It's really good, too. He actually calls pride in this chapter the great sin. And I've got some sentences, some spots here that I've underlined, that I've highlighted. I've got a mark in the book because here's what he says. The utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. I always thought he had a way with words, doesn't he? It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. You know, as I thought about that statement, those timeless words from Lewis, I couldn't help but reflect on the state of the world that we're in. I mean, without a doubt, we live in a time where self-worship runs rampant. Pride-filled, anti-God way of thinking permeates our culture. However, it sure is easy to sit around and point out all those egomaniacs in our life, isn't it? But pride's a bit of a funny thing, because the more one has of it, the more one is annoyed by pride-filled people. This is in your worship guide, also a C.S. Lewis quote, the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others, and that's true, isn't it? I thought that was good too. I mean, it could be even tempting to sit here today and think, here we go, another sermon, another teaching moment on pride. Been there, done that, heard this before. And if that thought is what's going across our mind, perhaps this is the exact message we need to hear. Pretty quiet right now, isn't it? It's a little convicting. I promise we'll have a little fun today, too. I was in my late 20s, business world, and I had a buddy of mine who's a pastor. And he said to me, Paul, I know that I am just as capable as anyone else of making a really stupid, poor decision in a split moment and being on the 6 o'clock news. I was like, what, you? My head jerked back like, no. But I'm so glad he said that to me because his words have stuck with me ever since. That's a humbling, sobering thought, but he's right. Every single one of us, including right here, we're all quite capable of making that terrible split-second decision and ending up on the 6 o'clock news. And if our arrogance blinds us to that reality, pride comes before the fall. In Peter's case, we're going to see that pride came before the rooster crowed. That's what we're going to be talking about today as we look at this passage of Scripture that's familiar about how Peter denies our Lord 3 times. That's what we'll talk about. You see the title, the heading there in your worship guide, Pride Before the Crow. But in Peter's case, he doesn't end up on the 6 o'clock news. He doesn't end up in one of the 4 major news networks. Instead, his denial is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And that's what we're going to look at today in Mark 14. So follow along if you would. As I read verses 66 through 72, here we go. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. And then he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Join me in prayer if you would. Heavenly Father, thank you. We sang about it earlier. What a reminder that we can run into your arms. It feels like sometimes we're not running, we're coming limping. Sometimes it feels like I'm coming crawling. But thank you that your mercy and your grace is new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Jesus, you're the King. This is your church. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us today. Speak to us through the word of God. We are the people of God, and may we reflect the glory of God to the creation around us as we leave this place in a greater way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll do a little review, build a little context, because as you've probably heard us say before, text without context is just a con. And so it was after the Last Supper that Jesus had with the disciples. He said to the disciples, "You're all going to fall away." He's predicting what's going to happen. And what did happen? He said, "You're all going to fall away. You're going to scatter like sheep." And Peter pipes up and says, "No, Jesus, you are wrong. Even if all the rest," he points to the other disciples, "even if all of them run off like scared sheep, I got your back." And Jesus says, "No, actually, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me 3 times again." Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Well, now the time has come for the rooster to crow. And all this is taking place in the courtyard. It's the courtyard of the high priest, a guy named Malchus. Jesus has been arrested, led from the Garden of Gethsemane to this, excuse me, the high priest's name is not Malchus, it's Caiaphas. It belongs to him. And Jesus is there in his courtyard, and he's standing trial in front of the local court, also known as the Sanhedrin. And this whole thing's a sham. It's illegal. As Pastor Steve mentioned last week, it's really just a kangaroo court. That's what Jesus is facing as he faces this trial. And if you missed Pastor Steve's message last week, you missed out. You ought to check it out online. It was a powerful message. It was a great message. And I don't probably say this often enough, but I want to say it right now. I appreciate Pastor Steve. He was lead pastor here for 38 years. He stayed on staff. We call him a lot of things. We call him Coach, too. And he's a close friend, a dear friend. He's a mentor, and he's a big reason why I'm in ministry. Love you. Thank you. Can we just say thank you, Pastor Steve? We also looked at last week in the passage, I believe it was verse 54. I should have checked that, but Check it yourself. I think that's where we saw Peter. He also followed along kind of in the distance. He didn't get too close, and he snuck into the courtyard as well, and he's warming himself by a fire with some guards. And that's where we pick up this week, back in the courtyard, there in verse 66. Because that verse in today's text says this: while Peter was below in the courtyard. So virtually the same time that Jesus is on trial upstairs in the upstairs portion of the courtyard facing this kangaroo court, Peter is downstairs facing his own cross-examination. And I want to take a moment and make some contrast here, because the contrast is great. Upstairs, there we have the very one who personifies the truth. He's being lied about by the court who's supposed to uphold the truth. Meanwhile, downstairs, Peter knows the truth, but he's lying to those who are questioning him. Upstairs, Jesus says, "I am." Downstairs, Peter says, "I am not with him." Upstairs, Jesus boldly confesses before the high priest. But we're going to see that downstairs, Peter, he crumbles, he folds before the high priest's servant girl. Because as we continue, verse 66, we see that after Peter enters the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And then, verse 67, we are told that she saw Peter warming himself by the fire, and she looked at him closely. Now, we got to stop for just a moment, and we have to give Peter a little bit of credit here. We got to give credit where credit is due, because, I mean, at least he's there. He's in the courtyard. He had the boldness to go there farther than most of the rest of the disciples, right? I mean, he made it to the courtyard for sure. And remember, this is all happening within like a 24-hour period. We've talked about this. At this point, it's like 1, 2, 3 in the morning. It's dark out. He slips in through the entryway, goes into the courtyard, and he wants to fly just kind of under the radar. He wants to fit in. He doesn't want to be seen. But it's cold, so he's warming himself by the fire, next to the fire. But he's about to come under fire, because it turns out that he sticks out like a bit of a sore thumb. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you just kind of want to fit into the crowd. You don't want to be seen, but you end up sticking out. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I have. I remember when my parents moved from Pennsylvania. We lived about a half hour north of Philadelphia, and we moved to Columbus, Montana. And I was 16, a sophomore in high school. And my first day of being a Columbus Cougar, you talk about sticking out like a sore thumb. At the time, us East Coast boys, we liked to grow our bangs nice and long and then do the wave thing where we'd walk around kind of flipping our hair like that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And then to top it off, we did something else. We would kind of roll up our pant legs. We called it the fold. And in case you don't know what I'm talking about there, here's what that looked like. We would do this. We would kind of fold our jeans and roll them up. We thought it was pretty cool at the time anyway. I gotta ask. This is for the gals. Any of you gals, at some point in your life, did you ever do the fold and roll up your jeans a little bit? Come on, help me out. All right, good. Now this one's for the fellas. Fellas, you ever do the fold and roll up your jeans? Ah, we got a couple, thank you. I was afraid I was going to stand up here feeling a little awkward and insecure again like I was as a 16-year-old, but guys, let's bring it back. What do you say? All right, maybe not. But yeah, I walked into Columbus High School my first day, and I thought, I was a little cocky, I thought I got this. I was flicking my hair. I had my jeans rolled up, looking good, strutting my stuff. And then I noticed like every eyeball was on me, and then I started getting the question, are you that kid from the East Coast? And unlike Peter, I couldn't deny it. I'm like, yeah, I'm that kid from the East Coast. And I also began to notice that there wasn't a single dude at school with his pants rolled up like mine. A lot of the girls, for sure. But my undoing came when like a little 14-year-old junior high girl came up to me and she said, why are your pants rolled up like the rest of the girls? I ate a little crow. You call that humble pie. So I ended up very discreetly sitting in the back of the class during the first period, and I unraveled both my pant legs real fast. Peter's unraveling. Actually, let me unravel these real quick. Peter's unraveling really starts here in verse 67. He is laid low by a lowly servant girl. Based on the scriptures, perhaps she's only 14, 15, 16 years old. Peter, he just cut off a dude's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, the high priest's servant, and here he is being cut off by the knees by a lowly servant girl. Because we see at the end of verse 67, and you can almost hear the contempt in her voice when she says this to Peter, "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus." Peter didn't see it coming. Blindsided. Should have. Jesus warned him it was going to happen. But I think he was blinded by his own arrogance. He didn't see it coming. Not then, not at that moment, not in that place, not in the courtyard, and certainly not by her, a lowly servant girl. But when the test came, he folded. He folded. Peter the rock. He crumbled into a pile of sand. Verse 68 says, but he denied it. He said, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. That's what Peter said. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even understand. He's playing dumb. He's playing dumb. And then he tries to withdraw from the people back into the darkness a little bit because he goes back to the entryway. And you know what? That's how sin works, doesn't it? That's how sin works. It pushes us further and further and further into isolation, shame, and darkness. Now, before we go sitting here feeling all smug about ourselves and running down Peter, let's get real. Let's get real, real. Get real. All right, all right. I'm not rolling up my pants again. But I bet at some point in most of our lives, we play a little dumb from time to time. Trying to, I don't know, save our own skin, save face somehow. As Christians, we're certainly not impervious from being pride-filled. And when we are pride-filled, that's when we're caught off guard. And the test never comes how we expect it or when we expect it to come, does it? That pressure-filled moment seems to strike like a serpent out of nowhere. Could be in school. And somebody makes a comment, you know, Christians are weird. And your friend, one of your friends turns to you and says, I thought you were a Christian. Aren't you a Christian? You're a Christian, aren't you? And in that moment, we play a little dumb. I don't know what you're talking. I don't even understand what you're saying. Maybe at college, at work, or with our friends, maybe family, neighbors. And somebody makes the comment, you know, Christianity, it's just a fantasy for ignorant people. And in that moment, instead of taking a stand, we shrink back in timid silence. We just want to fit in. We just want to fit in with the crowd. We don't want to be seen. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I think it'd be a good idea to take a bit of a humble pause before we go harsh in Peter just a little too much. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the crow. Before the crow. Many translations at this point, including the ESV translation, include the rooster's first crow right after Peter's first denial. But Peter must have ignored it, must not have heard it, must not have cared, because although he withdrew from the fire, things heat up even more as he comes under fire from this lowly servant girl. She just won't let it go. And I can almost picture her following Peter around, poking, prodding, and pestering him. Just a few days ago, as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. What a gift. What a gift. What a gift this servant girl is. The servant girl, thank you, Lord, for her. That may not have been her intention. Oh, maybe not. Probably not. But thank you, Lord, for the people he uses in our life, the people who are willing to poke, prod, and really pop the pus pockets of pride that we deal with. It don't feel good when it happens. May not like it, but it's needed. Jesus himself said in Matthew 23, verse 12,
For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We're all going to be humbled one way or another, even if God himself has to do the humbling. So be grateful for those people in your life who are willing to keep you humble. Thank God for them. And if you don't have those people, ask God to provide them. Find your people. Get involved in a small group, growth track, something like that. We all need them. We need them. Well, when the servant girl comes back for round two, we see that she includes a few other people. Verse 69 says that she said to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." But again, Peter denied it. I don't know if you noticed this in your observations over the past week, but the accusations and then Peter's denials, they seem to build like a crescendo in intensity because they include more and more people. And once again, that's how sin works, doesn't it? The deeper it goes, the more people it hurts. The deeper it goes, the wider the swath it cuts. And now, this third accusation, we even see those standing around Peter. Those there in the crowd, they jump into, and they say this, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." You're a Galilean. In Matthew's account, we see that they recognize that Peter was from Galilee because he had an accent. People from up north, from the area of Galilee, north of Jerusalem, they had an accent compared to the people in Jerusalem. And we understand this. We understand this. People from different parts of the country that we live in here in the U.S., they have different accents. We understand this. Last week, had a chance to break away for a few days to celebrate my wife Janet's birthday. Yeah. And I won't say how old she is because that's just super rude. But you know, it's a big deal when you celebrate the half century mark. You know what I mean? Love you. Yeah. And so, happy birthday. We took a few days and we went to the coast of Maine and checked out the lighthouses and the leaves. And she hates when I say this, but I heard that's called leaf peeping. I know this sounds kind of weird, but it's all good. It's on the up and up. But I mean, we were looking at trees and lighthouses and things like that. And you can always tell an East Coaster by their accent, particularly the word water, right? And this is an East Coaster kind of saying this a little bit. They call it water. You know what I mean? Italian water ice. Well, anyway, if you don't know what I mean, you don't know what I mean. But we were approached by a young couple, seemed nice. They had a bit of an accent, knew that they weren't from Montana. And the guy came up to me and he said, "Hey, would you like me to take your guys' picture?" when we were at one of the lighthouses. And I said, That'd be nice. Yeah, please. And well, here's the picture he took. Yeah, we look good. Anyway, I appreciated him doing that. And then he handed the phone back to me, And I noticed he had a little bracelet on. And I couldn't tell what the bracelet said. I didn't see for sure. But I noticed not only did he have an accent when he talked, but there just seemed to be something different about him. Something humble about him. He seemed thoughtful, kind, willing to go out of his way while he was on vacation and take our picture. Nobody asked him. I was like, "There's something different." And I saw the bracelet and I said to him, "What's that?" I asked him what that's all about. And then I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yeah, we're believers." And you know, I don't know about you, but I just think it's something cool. We got brothers and sisters in Christ all around the country, no matter their accent, no matter their dialect, all around the world, people who love Jesus. That's his church. It's encouraging. And I also think this is cool. Sometimes you just know. You don't know the person, you never met them before, but sometimes like the Holy Spirit just bing, 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 bing. You're getting a ping and you just know the person you're talking to, they must be a Christian. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I think that's cool. And I think part of the reason that you know that as well, along with the Holy Spirit, is there's just something different about that person. There's something different about their life's accent. And I'm not talking about just how they speak, but I'm also talking about how they walk. You know what I mean? The vibes they kind of give off, how they conduct themselves. And so the question I have for you, for me, for all of us is, what's your life's accent?
kind of vibes do you give off? What's your life's accent? Is your life accented by humility or pride? Are we quick to listen and slow to speak, or do we try to dominate every conversation we're in to make our point made? Are we slow to become angry? Or are we driven and overcome by our own competitive pride to win, to crush the competition? If you know Paulie, you know this one's a struggle for me from time to time. Do we pray for our enemies? Do we love those who persecute us? Or would we rather pull out a sword and lop their ear off? What's your life's accent? People pick up on it. Humility, pride. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the crow. It's after this third accusation that we find that Peter, in verse 71, he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Now, at first glance at verse 71, and it may almost seem like, what's Peter doing here? Is he dropping bombs in Aramaic or something like that? And he may be using some language, but there's something bigger happening here, because that word swear or swore in Greek means to swear an oath. Swear an oath. It'd be like putting your hand on the Bible and saying, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And then when Peter calls down curses, he's calling down a curse on one of two people. He's either cursing the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be really bad, or he's calling down a curse on his own head, which would also be pretty bad, wouldn't it? I want you to catch this. I don't want you to miss this, because this really grabbed my heart as I studied these verses again this past week. I don't want you to miss the level that Peter fell to with this denial, the seriousness of what he's saying, because Peter would have been saying something like this: "I swear to God, I don't know this man. I don't know this man, Jesus, and may God curse me. May God do with whatever he pleases to me if I'm lying to you right now." And he was lying, obviously. He's denying Jesus. He's disowning God in the flesh, Peter's third denial. Verse 72 says, "Immediately the rooster crowed the second time." Pride comes before the crow. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought, isn't it interesting that sometimes God, we see this in the scriptures, uses lower creation, uses animals to rebuke and correct people? I thought it was interesting. Maybe I thought it was interesting because my daughter's studying to be a veterinarian. I don't know. But Jonah, swallowed by a big old fish. And how many days and nights was he in the belly of the fish?
Three.
This is good. Numbers 22. A dude named Balaam's riding on a donkey and he beats the thing three different times. God opens the donkey's mouth. The donkey turns to Balaam and says, "Why you beating me three different times?" Peter denies our Lord. How many times?
Three times.
And a rooster. Of all animals, a cocky rooster that struts its stuff, right? God uses a cocky rooster to help humble pride-filled Peter. Come on, this is good. I love the word of God. There's another detail added in the Gospel of Luke. You may know the detail. It's not here in Mark, but I think it's worth mentioning. Because immediately after the rooster crowed, Luke 22:61 says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Could you imagine in that moment having the Lord turn and look straight at you? But you know, I don't think there was condemnation in Jesus' eyes. Maybe a little bit of hurt. But I think Jesus' look communicated compassion to Peter. Peter, oh Peter, Peter, I love you. The Bible says, the scriptures say that Jesus loved him to the end. And I bet it's a look that Peter never forgot. Not for the rest of his life, no. Because we also see, as we go on in verse 72, then Peter remembered. He remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. And we're not talking about a little sniffle. We're talking about Peter throwing himself to the ground and weeping bitterly. This, by far, had to be the darkest moment in Peter's life. It must have been. It must have been. But I also believe that although this was not something that defined Peter, I believe these verses represent the most defining moment in Peter's life. I do. Because perhaps for the first time in his life, he was broken. He came face to face with his own depravity, with his own sin, and it broke him. It humbled him. And he wept. He wept. And that's where it starts. That's where it begins, is brokenness. Because brokenness is what leads to repentance. And repentance, true repentance, brings about restoration. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the brokenhearted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here it is, here it is. Brokenness is where usefulness begins. It is. Brokenness is where usefulness begins. That's why I believe this is arguably the most important moment in Peter's entire life. And that's it. He falls off the radar. No more mention of him in Mark. That's it. Fades out of the picture, end of story. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story for Peter. I really believe this is the beginning of the real story for Peter right here. Because there's one little more mention of Peter at the end of Mark, Mark 16:7. He's mentioned just one more time. After Jesus rose from the dead, there's an angel there at the empty tomb. The angel says to Mary Magdalene this, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." The disciples, and tell Peter too. "He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Peter, mentioned by name, Peter, who must at this point think, "There's no help for me. There's no way I can be considered a follower of Jesus anymore. No way. I'm too far gone." No mention to Peter too. Yes, Peter denied our Lord three different times. Yes, he swore an oath. He doesn't know the man. I don't know Jesus. Yes, he called down curses on his own head. Yes, he disowned being a disciple. Yes, he disowned Jesus, but Jesus never disowned him. Brokenness is where usefulness begins. Go tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. And oh, what a meeting that must have been, because there's Peter with a few disciples. They're on a boat, out fishing, 100 yards from shore, not catching anything. We've heard this before, haven't we? Been there, done that, sounding strangely familiar. And there is Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They don't recognize him. 100 yards away, they don't recognize him. And Jesus says, "Hey, why don't you go ahead and throw the net on the right side of the boat?" And you know what happens? The net filled up with fish. They couldn't even get it on the boat. And then John chapter 21, verses 7 to 9 say, "The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" I doubt he said it like that, though. "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards away. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Peter
who at one point had been in the courtyard warming himself next to a fire, in the courtyard where he came under fire by a lowly servant girl and he folded. Now Peter finds grace waiting for him by the fire. And Jesus, the great physician, is about to do some major spiritual surgery in the heart of Peter. Because as we continue in John chapter 21, we see that Jesus calls Peter by his old name, and he says this, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus had to operate. He had to cut deep in order to affirm Peter. So he said to Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" That's what it would take to restate, recommission, and restore Peter. Peter's darkest night went to his brightest day. And you want to know what that's called? That's called grace. God's grace. Grace waiting by the fire. As we talk about and look at Peter's denial of Jesus, we must never, ever, ever forget that pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the crow. Before the crow. Pride makes Christians, makes us spiritually vulnerable. And I believe the fact that Peter's denial is recorded in all four of the Gospels should serve as another reminder to us that none of us, not a single one of us, are above being pride-filled. Every single one of us is capable, quite capable, of making a split-second stupid decision and ending up on the 6 o'clock news, and that should be humbling. But it works a lot better when we humble ourselves than when God does the humbling. Pride, we talked about this earlier, is an anti-God state of mind. So the anecdote for pride is keeping our hearts and minds fixed on the things of God. It's staying close to Jesus, spending time with him in prayer and in his word, because there we will be reminded of his grace in every single moment of the day. I need his grace. I need his grace in my life. I need to be reminded of his grace. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? Say it out loud. To the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the places that that's found in the Bible is 1 Peter 5:5. Peter himself would eventually write those very words. Something else we must never forget as we look at Peter's denial of Jesus is that nobody is too far gone. Nobody is beyond the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says where sin increases, grace increases all the more. The same God who is willing to restore Peter is willing to restore all repentant sinners. And his grace is waiting for the fire, by the fire for you. His grace is waiting by the fire for you. That's the gospel. That's good news. Let's pray. You might be here today and, I don't know, maybe you can identify with Peter. Maybe you're here and you're like, "I have denied Jesus with my very lips. I've lived far from God, never had any interest in him, but I believe God's got you here today for a reason." You're not too far gone. Nobody's beyond the touch of his grace, beyond his grace.
Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I've just lived a pride-filled life thinking that I can accomplish salvation on my own apart from Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been in church a long time. You know the right answers, but you've never began a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus. I want to give you a moment right now to respond to the good news, to the gospel, that Jesus saves. He saves. It's about a relationship, and like any relationship, it begins with a conversation. So right where you're at, heads bowed, eyes closed, start the conversation. Just tell Jesus you're sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for denying you. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for living far from you. I'm sorry for my pride. Pride is a universal human condition. Tell him you're sorry. Commit to him that you're ready to go his way and not your own pride-filled way. You're done with it. Because it probably ain't working so well for you. And ask him for his strength to help you. And he will give it to you. And then just say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for taking my place on the cross. He took the place. He paid the debt that we deserve. We sang about that earlier. Thank him for being our substitute. And finally, just say, Jesus, I surrender. Bend your knee to Jesus as your king. Because you know what? He rose from the dead. He's king. Whether you bend your knee to him or not, he is the king. He's the king of kings. Tell him you're ready to surrender. And if you talk to Jesus and began a relationship with him as your savior and king today, I just want to celebrate. Would you slip up your hand, make eye contact with me? Keep it up for just a moment. It's a big deal. Most important decision you'll ever make. If you're online, connect with a pastor online. God, thank you for being in the business of saving people. We are grateful. We are grateful for your love. Oh, how great the Father's love is for us that we can be counted as the children of God. Jesus, thanks for making it possible. Love you and pray this in your name. Amen. Couple housekeeping things before you leave today. First, if you could use prayer for anything going on in your life, I want you to know it's a privilege to pray with and for you. You can see the spot up front, says prayer. Take advantage of that. We also have something called a welcome party. It's a little change from the pizza with a pastor we've been doing. It takes about 15 minutes. If you're new with us here at Faith E Church, you'll see a little conference room kind of encased in glass right off the lobby. I think it's a sign on there. And it's a party. Y'all come and check it out if you're new. Like I said, take 15 minutes of your time. That would be good. Love to get to know you a little bit better. Let me end with a benediction, if you would please stand. It's a benediction. Thought would be appropriate today. It's from 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is what is written there. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week. Love you guys.